Good evening. Thanks for being here. Take a Bible. Open it to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 14. And we welcome those of you who are sharing on the internet. Thank you for coming and being with us tonight. We had a little bit of a problem, but I think we're working now. All right. He writes in verse 14, unto the messenger, the pastor of the church, the angel of the church, that means messenger, of the Laodiceans, write. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, last week we began looking at this letter to the church in Laodicea. Remember, the key to understanding the book of the Revelation is verse 19 of chapter 1, where he tells John to write three things. What, write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1, the vision of Christ. Pardon me. Write number 2, the things which are, seven letters to seven churches of Asia Minor, chapters 2 and 3, which picture the seven eras of church history, of which we are in the last one. And then write the things which shall be after the things of the churches, and that's chapter 4 to the end. So we are now in the seventh letter to the seventh church of Asia Minor, picturing the seven eras of church history. Remember that the Laodicean era covers from about 1950 to the rapture. Now, last week we began talking about characteristics of the modern church as pictured by the church in Laodicea. Thus far, we've talked about the fact that the modern church is lukewarm. Look at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would. That means I'd druther thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The modern church is not on fire. It's not cold. It's just there. It's lukewarm. The second characteristic we talked about is in verse 17. It is rich. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The modern church has more money than it's ever had and does less with the money that it does have to present the gospel than ever before. Number 3, also found in verse 17, the modern church, the lukewarm Christian, is oblivious to its actual spiritual condition in the eyes of Christ. It needs nothing, absolutely needs nothing. When you try to have a spiritual conversation with someone who is fully enmeshed in the modern Laodicean church, you will find it nearly impossible to go beyond the proverbial surface in your discussion. These people are shallow. They are depthless. They don't have any biblical understanding. And they are immersed in self and subjectivism. There are no absolutes. Everything's relative. And when you try to show them what the Bible says about something, they will ignore it because they have replaced the living Word of God with their own opinions and their own experiences and their own feelings. A good example of this is where I hope coming up on fall. I'm ready for summer to be over and the heat and all that. And we're coming up on the fall. And very soon we'll get to the month of October. And many, many churches every year have a big to-do. They have a shindig in their church that they do on the 31st or around there of October in order to give their people some semblance of a celebration of Halloween, maybe without calling it that. But that's all they're doing. You know, it's kind of like, okay, you know, we don't want to call it Halloween. We're going to call it something else, but it's the same thing. And so they get as close to the negative as they can. They're kind of like a moth flying around a candle. Eventually, you're going to get burned. They get as close as they can. And when you try to point, and well-meaning Christians try to point out, we're not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, the Bible says, right? Nod your head, that's not a trick question. Okay, now, it says, and they say, well, I don't matter. You know, it's for the kids, and they'll give you all kinds of excuses, and it's a way that we can reach the lost and reach our neighborhood. Hey, friend, you can knock on their door and reach the lost without compromising Scripture. You can share the gospel with them that way. Don't do something unscriptural or immoral or illegal to present the gospel. Don't try to bootleg the gospel, you know, the wrong way. We talked about the fact that the lukewarm Christian, the lukewarm church, is indifferent to the Word of God. They're not interested in it. Man, if alive, if it conflicts with something they believe or something they want to do, they'll ignore it or they'll discount it or they'll just blow it off. The lukewarm Christian doesn't despise the Word of God like the infidel does. He just doesn't care. Just doesn't care. The lukewarm believer, the lukewarm church, does not want to know the Bible. They do not want to know the Bible. Oh, they want their church to provide all kinds of other things. They want to be entertained. They want to feel good. They want fellowship, whatever that means. For Baptists, that means to eat. I learned a long time ago, you can get Baptists to show up for anything if you'll feed them. And, you know, they want fellowship. They don't even know what it is. Folks, we're supposed to be fellowshipping in the gospel, not in the casserole. Well, I knew that'd bring a round of amen, so let me give you another one. They want all of the benefits of the church. They want social programs. They want activities. They want entertainment. They want all these things. But friends, they have become conditioned to equate busyness with spirituality. But friend, if you could get them to actually admit it, this idea of studying the Bible, learning the Word of God, and having the Word of God come alive and become real and applicable in their daily life, while they're not vehemently opposed to it, they're just not all that interested. They're not cold. They're not hot. They're just there, indifferent. You know what's frightening is many of these people know that they are indifferent, and they're indifferent to their indifference. They know that they're not on fire for God. They know that, and they don't care. They know that you know, when we have church on Sunday night and Wednesday night and they could otherwise be there, they don't show up. Why? Because they just don't care. They know they need to read their Bible daily. They know they need to pray daily. They know they need to witness and share the gospel. But they don't, and the fact that they don't doesn't bother them one bit. You see, for the lukewarm Christian, the lukewarm church, these people are not interested in learning and knowing and applying the Bible to their daily lives. In reality, this type of Christian is actually nothing more than what I call a practical atheist. They live their lives as though God doesn't exist. Oh, they would never say that. They would never say, I don't believe God exists. He is a myth. I have friends that believe that, and they actually flat out state it. But unlike the infidel and the atheist and the liberal who says, I don't believe God exists, I don't believe in all that. That's just, in fact, you know, just the other day, one of my grandsons, the one that lives with us, Harrison, got sick. And I put a thing on my Facebook page and said, very sick, something, 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 please pray for him. And a lot of people said, we're praying and so forth. This friend of mine from way back, way probably fourth grade, trumpet player, these things happen. And he said, he just admits it. He honestly said, while I cannot pray for him, I wish him the best. He at least honestly said, because I don't do that. But there are Christians who will say, oh, I'll pray for you, and never do. Yes, I'm praying. It's easy to go on Facebook, right, and click the little thing with the hands. And they never pray. You see, my friend, the trumpet player, whom I've known since like fourth or fifth grade, I think fourth grade maybe, he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. But he's more honest. He admits it. But he's more honest than some church members who are lukewarm, who even though they say that they believe in God, and even though they say they love God, they live as though he doesn't exist. They live just like my friend, the trumpet player. In all reality, they're just atheists. You see, the lukewarm Christian, the lukewarm church tonight wants no part in the practical preaching and teaching of the Bible. They have no interest in it. Why, not long ago, one of the major leaders of the emergent church movement in this country stood before a large assembly of pastors and church leaders and said that the people in their churches that want to go deeper into the Word of God and learn what it says, he said that they are troublemakers, called them a dirty name from the pulpit, and advocated their ouster from their churches. So the first characteristic of the lukewarm church, the lukewarm Christian, is they're not interested in the major things of the Word of God. Number two, they are indifferent to their commitment to Christ. They are indifferent to their own commitment to Christ. You know, when you get saved, you make a commitment to Jesus. You commit. You place your life in His hand. And you know what Jesus does? He commits His saving power. He applies it to you. It's a two-way street. I had a fellow send me a text message, one of our church members who is at work this afternoon, I think, and one of his coworkers was asking him questions. He had given him a gospel tract last week, and he was asking him questions. And so I was helping him give him the answers, which is fine. And this poor fellow who our member is working with, trying to win him to Jesus, he didn't understand some things. And he didn't understand this idea about, you know, salvation and what happens and what did Jesus do on the cross. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he made a commitment to God to pay your sin debt. And he offers to you the opportunity to receive the payment free of charge, right? Free of charge. All you have to do is commit, place your life into his hand. Receive his salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. You see, our commitment to Christ as individuals and as a church is to take the gospel to every creature. We place our life in his hand. He gives us eternal life, and our commitment must and always shall be to take the gospel message to everyone around us. Now, do we do that? Probably not. Probably most of us never do that. But nevertheless, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and indwelling believers, people that are saved, we are indelibly wedded to the commitment that we are to take the gospel to the lost. The Christian, the believer, is not to be indifferent to it. We're to see those people as God sees them. Years ago, somebody asked Billy Sunday, a newspaper reporter, in his office in a high rise in Chicago, big office building. He said, Mr. Sunday, after all these years, what has compelled you to preach the gospel day in and day out, year in and year out, decade in and decade out? What's been the thing that's motivated you? He thought it might be some Bible verse, you know, or something. Billy Sunday went out over to the window and he looked at the teeming crowds of people thronging the streets of the city of Chicago, and he said, they're going to hell. That's why. A simple barometer of our spiritual temperature is our matter of pattern of church attendance, for example. If it's hit and miss, if we can take it or leave it. I mean, I know we're in a pandemic and some people can't come and all of that, and God understands that certainly. But you know, there's a lot of times we could be with God's people in God's house and we're not being providentially hindered and we just don't show up. That's a good barometer of our spiritual lukewarmness. So the lukewarm church, the lukewarm Christian is indifferent to their commitment to Christ. Number three, lukewarm Christians and lukewarm churches are indifferent to the zeal and excitement of the Christian life. They're indifferent to it. The Spirit-filled life, friend, is one of excitement and joy and happiness. We just sang about happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. You know how we sing that? Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. No, friend, the Christian life is one of excitement. This week, a week from tonight, Brother Meyer, Ray Meyer, will be preaching for us on Sunday night. And listen, this guy's excited. He loves the Lord. He loves the Word. And he sings out when we sing, and you can hear him in Kellyville. I told Lois May, our morning pianist, isn't he the fellow that sings real loud? I said, yeah, I get to sing harmony when I'm leading music because he sings, he only can sing melody. He doesn't sing parts. And so I can sing harmonies you can hear him all over creation. Why? Because he's showing off? No, because he's got joy in his heart and he wants to sing about it. There's a pair of words in Greek, en, which means in, and theos means God. And when you verbalize those words in the original language, it comes out enthusiazo, from which we get our word enthusiasm. It literally means to be filled with God, excitement. The assembly of God churches may have a lot of things wrong, but they've got one thing right. They enjoy singing. They enjoy being with God's people. They're enthusiastic. Kind of reminds me of that old codger who married at the tender age of 84 to a girl of 22 and immediately began to look for a bigger house next to an elementary school. That's enthusiasm. The Christian who's filled with the Spirit of God is enthusiastic about God, about the Word of God, about His church, about sharing the Lord Jesus. And if you're not, you may be lukewarm. You ever heard that guy, Jeff Foxworthy? You might be a redneck if. Listen, you might be lukewarm if. The typical American Christian tonight in the Laodicean era walks into a church house. Hello. Kind of like you want a policeman to show up and say, nothing to see here. Not happy. No excitement. No joy. In Springdale, we had a fellow in our church named Cleve Howard. And my wife, who is home right now and sick, or not sick, but recovering from shoulder surgery, she knows exactly what I'm about to say. Cleve Howard got saved as an adult. And Cleve was saved from a life of sin. And when God saved him, God changed him. And Cleve would sit over from the pulpit's perspective, would sit right over there. 1,500 seat room. He'd sit right over there. You could turn the lights off in that section of the building and he would light it up just glowing for Jesus. He was happy and smiling and singing. He walked in the, he drove a Rolls Royce. I'd never seen a Rolls Royce automobile in person before. He drove a Rolls Royce automobile. He brought up there and he'd drive up and he would just be grinning from ear to ear. Why? Because he's driving a Rolls Royce car? No, because Jesus was in his heart. The typical American lukewarm Laodicean Christian is not, and church is not hot, it's not cold, it's just there. And the church members who are the church just sit in the pews like bumps on a pickle. Friend, we must operate from the mindset, the position that we may very well be this week the last opportunity that God gives one of our co-workers or one of our schoolmates or one of our neighbors or friends or even family to hear the gospel and accept Jesus as their Savior. And we ought to be excited about that and thrilled about that and ready to go find them and buttonhole them and tell them about Jesus. So Jesus gives a summary of the church in Laodicea and the modern church today in verse 17. He says in his summary, "Thou sayest and knowest not. Thou sayest and knowest not." We have a lot of churches and church members in our country who say they're on fire for Jesus, who say they love Jesus, but in reality, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't have a clue. He says in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not," Jesus says, "that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." These people say, "I have all I need. I read my Bible every day. I attend church on Sunday morning. I might even come Sunday night. And sometimes I'm super spiritual. I show up on Wednesday night. I go to Sunday school." Of course, I don't have Sunday school right now, but when we didn't have pandemic, I showed for Sunday school. But Jesus says, "And knowest not first that thou art wretched." Wretched. You know, the one who thinks he's fine, but knows he's not, is wretched. What does that word wretched mean? It means he's in distress. In other words, modern language, he's messed up. If you think you're fine, listen, the moment you think you've arrived spiritually, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. I've met a few of those, haven't you? They're always willing to give you some spiritual advice. "Now, I love you in the Lord, brother, but the Lord," have you ever had this one? "God has told me to tell you something." Really? What is that? Show me in the Word. Oh, well, and then they'll tell you something that you're doing that they don't like. I had a guy, I was music director at a church in Beaumont, or suburb of Beaumont, Texas, years ago, and we had a fellow and his wife. She was an operatic singer, and he was a very bad preacher. Poor, terrible, awful. And he could also sing, he thought. And they came in to do a revival, and our pastor just thought they were wonderful. Of course, he couldn't sing either. He couldn't even sing in the cracks on the piano. It was so bad. So he thought they were fine. Music, it was just ghastly, horrible. And, you know, I did the best I could with the choir and the musicians to be able to try to work with these people who didn't know anything about music. And it was very frustrating. And after a few days, you know, this husband decided that, you know, because I was in a way or for something. And so the Lord has told me to tell you something. And he began to tell me everything that was wrong with me. I said, "Is that all you've got? That short little list? I can make you a lot longer list of what's wrong with me spiritually than you can." The moment that you think you've arrived, you're in trouble. That's what it means, wretched. You're in distress. You think you're fine. That's kind of like someone that puts ketchup on a hot dog. They think it's fine. Folks, there's something wrong with that. Only thing worse is mayonnaise on a hot dog or a hamburger. I'm going to do something to you. Next time you eat a hot dog or a hamburger and you put mayonnaise on it, you remember that stuff that oozes out of your pimple when you press it in your on your face. Doesn't belong on a hot dog or a hamburger. Nasty stuff. And you folks think that's fine. Well, maybe you won't think that's fine anymore. I'm here to convert you to mustard. They think they're fine. They think they're fine. And miserable. Pitiable. Most of us are pitiful in God's sight. When he looks at us, aren't you glad God's a God of mercy? God wasn't a God of mercy. He'd have killed us all a long time ago. He has pity on us. And poor. They weren't poor financially, materially, physically. They were poor spiritually. They were just about that deep. The scary thing about those people is they think they've arrived. And they look at the mature believers who say this, that, or the other. And they label the mature immature. Here's the immature labeling the mature immature and blind. Can't see their condition. They think it's somebody else. Well, the preacher's talking about somebody else tonight. After all, I use mustard. Now, I use that as an illustration. After all, I do all the things I'm supposed to do. He's talking about somebody else. He's talking about somebody in some other church, in some other town. I don't know who I'm talking about, but God knows. I'm just telling you the condition of the people in that church and in our churches tonight. And notice, he thinks it's somebody else's problem because Jesus says he's spiritually naked. Then he gives counsel. Aren't you glad for that? Paul Harvey, the great radio commentator from Tulsa, used to give a horrible story about some terrible, you know, thing that happened in the news. And then he would say, now wash your ears out with this. That's what happens right here in verse 18. Wash your ears out. Here's the cure. I counsel thee. He gives them a counsel to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, the word buy there is a very interesting word. We just read that and say, okay. But see, he's referring to the mercantile enterprises of the city of Laodicea. Laodicea was a big mercantile center. And when he said, hey, folks, y'all are buying and selling stuff all the time. Why don't you buy something from me, Jesus says. I've heard stories. I don't know it to be personally true. I've never seen it happen. But I've heard of stories of people in church, pastors who had people sitting in their churches with their phones, presumably looking at the Bible in their phone. I'd rather you have a paper Bible so you can write things in, okay? And you know what they're doing? They're on eBay. You're going to buy something. Don't buy something from eBay. That's what he's talking about. Buy of me, Jesus says, something that's worth something. What do you want to buy? Want us to buy? Gold, tried in the fire. That refers to divine righteousness. Gold. If you want to buy something from me, Jesus says, since y'all are so busy buying and selling, why don't you get a hold of some of my righteousness? Live a holy life. Follow me. And he says, notice, tried in the fire, tested in the fire. You know, we must learn to hang, to take those problems of life in life and learn from them how to be more like Jesus. Take that divine righteousness and let it robe us in what? White raiment. Talks about being spiritually pure. White has the idea of purity. The raiment has to do with covering. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be what? Rich. That word clothed is interesting. It harkens back to the Garden of Eden. You know, prior to the fall, Adam and Eve were clothed in the righteousness of Christ. After the fall, Adam and Eve went over and, you know, they tried to hide themselves in man-made clothing. And they tried to restore what they had lost. And that was rejected by God, and so he clothed them in coats of skins of a sacrificial animal, which pictured the supreme sacrifice one day who would come, the Messiah. I counsel thee that they buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Notice. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And notice this other phrase that we just passed by. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, why would he say that? Laodicea was a well-known producer of a famous eye salve that they used to. When I was growing up, in Beggs, Oklahoma, there was a company called, the name just went out of my head. It was Flood's Ointment. Flood's Ointment. In fact, until not too long ago, there was still a sign painted on the side of the building in Beggs where they made this stuff. Flood's Ointment. And it was an ointment that was good for everything. It came in a little tin, you know, a little can, and said, Flood's Ointment, Beggs, Oklahoma. And you put it on your scars and your cuts and bruises and stuff like that. They made eye salve similar, to put in your eyes to heal them. And he says, hey, you're going to buy eye salve. Why don't you buy from me salve that will help you see spiritually? Then he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. As many as I love, I rebuke. And I chasten. He's going to discipline us when we get out of line. And he says, be zealous. Now, he doesn't say be lukewarm. Be lukewarm. No. He says, get over that. Quit being lukewarm. Don't be cold or in between. Either be cold or hot. Be one or the other. I prefer you be hot. Repent. Be zealous. Excited. Tell others about Jesus. Share the gospel this week. Invite them to church. Invite them to Jesus. And you know what God will do? He'll lead you to someone that will get saved as a result of what you're telling them. And that will set you on fire for Jesus. And if it doesn't, your wood is wet, I tell you. See somebody get saved, that's an exciting thing. I had a young fellow in our church years ago who brought a little boy that was related to him to church, and the little boy needed to know how to get saved. And as I talked with the boy, and the boy understood and made sure he understood what needed to be saved and all that, the boy prayed and received Jesus as his Savior. And while the little boy was praying, his relative, the fellow, grown man, was sitting there weeping. That's a form of excitement too. You see, when we repent, we agree with God that our lukewarm condition is wrong. It's not good for us. It's not good for anybody around us. It's not good for our church. I mentioned this morning that the problem in America is a spiritual problem. And our spiritual apathy and our spiritual problems in this country are causing all these other problems that are happening. When we fix our spiritual problems, a lot of other things fix themselves. You want to stop the riots in this country and the looting in this country and the hatred in this country? Folks, the way to do it is get folks saved. Saved folks don't see other folks with different colors. They just see folks. Saved folks don't envy other people with more money than they do or look down upon people with less money than they do. They just see folks. Saved folks don't riot and murder and pillage. Saved folks are not divisive. They're loving. And whenever you see someone in the public or private arena who purposely says and does things that they know, they have to know, are divisive, that's of the devil, it's not of God. You can just mark it down. Repent. Agree with me that these things are wrong, Jesus says, and repent of them. Ask me to wash you, cleanse you, and fill you, and become therefore zealous. Don't go from this place tonight like you came in. Don't leave our broadcast tonight like you were when you turned it on. purpose tonight to be salt and light in the dark and dying world in which we live, and to do it with love and enthusiasm. And God will bless you. And your life will never, like Cleve Howard's, will never be the same. Well, let's pray.